Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome. It's good to be together this morning. If you have a Bible, open it up to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel. And we're looking at the first part of chapter 16 today. So you can turn to Luke 16 while I do the same. Luke chapter 16. The book of Luke is the theme of the book of Luke that we've been going through as an assembly is the eyewitnesses that gave an account of the Lord and what the Lord had done and what he had said. And so we've been looking at this, going through this book, thinking about that theme, the eyewitnesses to the Lord and how Luke was given this information from the early followers of Jesus. And so we come to Luke 16, and Luke 16 is a parable. It's a story. And so, it's not really an eyewitness account of something that the Lord did, but it's more something that the Lord said, something that the Lord taught, a story that he gave, and a lesson that came from it. And so we're going to look at this lesson. Just, you can kind of think of, maybe the disciples sitting around listening to the Lord Jesus as he spoke and taught them, and as he maybe told them this story. And these men or women later gave an account, gave a witness of what the Lord had told them, the story that he had given them, and the lesson that came from it, and they passed that on to Luke. And Luke recorded it for us here. All of this, we believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God directing Luke to write these words down. And so we come here this morning, we're going to look at this parable. A parable is, how do you explain a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a parable. And this parable, if your Bible has titles in it, you'll see that this is the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, I like to rename this guy. I am not going to use the adjective shrewd. He was shrewd, but he was also dishonest. He was crooked. In fact, this guy was a shyster. Bottom line, a shyster. And so we're going to read about this guy. But before we do that, I want to ask for the Lord's help. And then I'm going to tell you a story about another manager. His name, he's a modern guy. His name is Nick Leeson. So you think about that while we pray. Oh, no, think about what we're praying, maybe. And but think about Nick Leeson. Who's this guy? Does he ring a bell? We'll talk about him in a minute. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning. We own, Lord, that we need you. We need you, each one of us. As we look into your word, Lord, we pray. Lord, we just pray that you would direct our thoughts. Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to speak to us from your word this morning. Lord, I know that without you, anything that's said here are just clouds without rain. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just speak through me to each of us. Lord, that if anything is said that is not of you, that it would just be forgotten. We pray for each one here this morning, for your blessing on each one. We pray for the kids too in their classes and the Sunday school teachers that you'll hold them up and bless those little ones, Lord. We just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation. And we pray in your name. Amen. Nick Leeson, does it ring a bell? We following financial stuff in 1995. This guy was a crooked manager. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this guy. I kind of vaguely remembered it, and then I had to look up some information about Nick Leeson was his name. He was born in 1967 in England, and he was a trader in the money markets. That was his occupation. So he went to work in he went to work in the early 90s for a bank called Barings Bank in England. And Barings Bank opened up an office in Singapore. And they sent Nick Leeson, Mr. Leeson, to their Singapore office as general manager, both the front office and the back office. He was in charge of the works. He was 25 years old, 25, in charge of the whole deal. And Mr. Leeson, he started to work in Singapore. Interestingly, he was denied a broker's license in England because he lied on his application form. And then when Barings Bank and Mr. Leeson tried to get a broker's form in Singapore, they lied about it so that he could get a broker's permit there. He was very successful as he started. He made huge profits. In his first year there, he made 10 million pounds, which was about a tenth of Barings' overall take that year. But he also had losses. And the losses, instead of just dealing with them, owning up to the fact that he had lost money, he did something kind of shrewd, but very crooked. The bank had a special account called an error account. It was used to correct mistakes made in trading, but he basically submarined all his losses into this account called an error account. And he used it to hide his mistakes. The first time he did it criminally was when he forgot to reconcile a discrepancy in 500 contracts, and it cost Baring $1.7 million. Okay. End of 92. The error account has about 2 million pounds loss in it. The end of 93, it was up to 23 million pounds. The end of 94, it was at 208 million pounds. And yet the bank still sent him money. They kept sending him money based on his stellar record. Meanwhile, all these losses that he was incurring were being hidden. Beginning at the in 1995, the end really started to happen for this poor guy. He placed a bet in the market. He bet that on January the 16th, 1995, he bet that the Japanese stock market wouldn't change a whole lot overnight. Well, the morning of the 17th, there was the great Hanshin earthquake, and the Asian stock markets plummeted. So the man lost billions, actually, millions and billions. The total losses, by the time it was all added up, were $1.4 billion. $1.4 billion. This manager of these funds for the bank had lost that much money. And Mr. Leeson, in February, on February the 23rd, he left a little note on his desk. "I'm sorry." And he fled Singapore. And we'll catch up with him in a little bit later. But Barings, the bank that he worked for, the United Kingdom's oldest merchant bank, was declared insolvent on February the 26th, it went bankrupt because of Nick Leeson's mismanagement of the funds of the bank. He cost the bank, it was gone. And I was talking to my wife about this because she works for a bank. Jenny works for the Bank of Montreal. And I thought, what would Jenny have to do to dissolve the Bank of Montreal? Think about it. Like, who does that? This guy did it. He single-handedly took down a bank. Now, I know that BMO has more assets than Barings did, but still, can you imagine? So let's read the story about this manager, okay? Let's, everybody, look at your Bibles, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Okay, so I picture the Barings board of directors calling in Mr. Leeson in front of the board and saying, Mr. Leeson, we just want to commend you on the job you've done in Singapore. We just want to commend you for the job you've done. That would be ludicrous, right? That would not happen. Barings wouldn't do that. And yet here in our story, the rich man does that to this dishonest manager. We learn a lot here about, worldly wisdom, and we learn a lot about God's wisdom. So there's a few things that I'm going to focus on as we go through here, but I just want to highlight them before we do. Worldly wisdom, we learn about philosophies followed by the world without any reference to God, and we see it in the manager. Number one, the end justified the means. Number two, everyone has a price. And number three, look out for number one. Those are philosophies of the world without any reference to God at all. We also learn about stewardship and taking care of something for someone. And we'll look into those ideas of stewardship as well. So you just think of that ridiculous situation where the board of directors calling in Mr. Leeson and saying, you've done a good job. Well, that's ludicrous. It's almost like a British comedy where everything is exaggerated. And I wonder if that's what the Lord's tone was here when he said the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Was the Lord's, was he using hyperbole, exaggeration here? Maybe. We don't know the Lord's tone for sure. Or maybe it was something like the rich man saying, I gotta say, I can't believe you did that. But that was pretty smart. You're still out your job, but that was pretty smart what you did. Maybe that was what the rich man was saying. We know from the Lord's teaching, from the teachings of Scripture, that dishonesty, that stealing, that lying are not what someone that follows God should practice. We know that for a fact. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Nothing dishonest, upfront, straightforward, what we say is what we mean. John the Baptist, when he was preaching and teaching, he commanded the tax collectors, don't collect any more than you're required to. He commanded the soldiers, don't extort money. We know that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, records in Ephesians, those that stole should steal no more. So all through Scripture, the Lord said, if you love me, obey my commands. And we know that the commandments of the Lord are do not lie, do not steal. All through Scripture, we know that to steal and to lie, as this shrewd manager did, are wrong. They're just wrong. So what do we learn here from, from this passage? What's the Lord teaching us from this passage of the man, of the steward, the manager? He wasn't a great manager. It says that in the first verse, he was accused of wasting the rich man's possessions. In the Message Bible, that reads, he ran up huge personal expenses. His outlook, his philosophies in life are demonstrated in his actions, and they're worldly, not godly. So that first idea of the manager lived by the creed that the end justifies the means. So it's the end result that matters. It doesn't really matter how you get there. What matters is the result. That's the creed that this manager lived by. Jenny and I were listening to the radio on a drive recently, and someone called into the financial show, Dave Ramsey, and the lady said that she wondered if they could help her because she'd applied for a job, and on the job application, they had asked, have you ever been insolvent? Have you ever been bankrupt? And she said, no. And she called the Dave Ramsey show to ask them, how long does an insolvency, a bankruptcy, stay on someone's account? Because I actually lied about that. I was bankrupt 30 years ago. And in an effort to save my parents' home, I took the home on and declared bankruptcy to save their home. How long does that stay on my record? Because I've said no on the application, and I really hope they don't find out. So she was living by that same creed. The end justifies the means. Christians can get caught in the same pragmatic thinking. Followers of Jesus, we're susceptible to it as well. And we can see it in our own lives. We can see it in the Christian community at large. Recently, I'm sure many of you are aware of this, but something came in my inbox. It was the report from the Finance Committee in the fall before the election. And a couple of the recommendations from the Finance Committee to the government for changes to the charitable donation status of organizations in Canada. And two of the recommendations, they haven't been put into law, but two of them are, number one, that the charitable status of an organization should be denied if they support anti-abortion rhetoric. Number two, that charitable status should be denied to any organization that promotes religion. So that's pretty much every Christian, Muslim, and Jew in Canada, right? And so I was thinking about that, you know, like here, this isn't law, but if it became law, it's conceivable that Christians and churches would say, well, we're not going to speak about abortion anymore. We're not going to touch that subject. We're not going to talk about the murder of babies because the end justifies that. We'll maintain our charitable status and all the benefits that go with that, but we're just going to ignore that whole subject. And you can see how that could slip in, right? So how is a Christian to live? Actually, before we get there, let's look at a passage in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 8. I'm going to take this verse a little bit out of context, okay? I'm going to just be upfront with you. It's going to be a little bit out of context, but I want you to listen to the verse. Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Let us do evil that good may result. That was the shrewd manager's philosophy. I'll do evil that good may result. Well, here the scripture says their condemnation is deserved. For the Christian, the end doesn't justify the means, but the means matter. The means, how we get there, is what really matters. Number two, back in our passage in Luke, number two, a second creed, a second philosophy that this manager follows, and that is that everyone has a price. He demonstrates it by offering discounts to debtors. But did you notice there's a difference between the two debtors? What's the difference? One of them, he gives a 50% discount to. The other one, it's only a 20% discount. How did he come up with that? Like, really, why wasn't both 50%? Right? It kind of makes you scratch your head. Why the difference? This guy was shrewd. And he knew just what it would take. Just what it would take to get these guys in his pocket. So the one debtor, it was going to take half the debt to buy this guy. The other debtor, it was only going to take 20%. So it was only going to take 200 bushels of wheat for that guy. He had a much lower price to be bought. And people live their lives with a worldly perspective, often, that everyone has a price. I'm going to read this quote to you. Everyone has a price. The important thing is to find out what it is. You know who said that? And Camilo, you'll maybe appreciate this. His name was Pablo Escobar. You recognize that name? Yeah. Pablo Escobar. Everyone has a price. The important thing is to find out what it is. Pablo Escobar, in the 1980s, that's a name we heard all the time, right? He was the king of cocaine, Colombian drug lord, probably one of the wealthiest criminals ever. They estimated his wealth when he died at $80 billion. He was a cutthroat criminal, and that was his philosophy. Everyone has a price. Believers, how are we to view life? People are not commodities that are to be bought and dealt with in that manner. It can creep in. It can creep into my life. I work in retail. And so, you know, I got customers coming through my door every day, customer, customer, customer. And they can start to look like just dollar signs, right? They're coming in, come in, give me your money. I'll give you the product. You leave. We can deal with people the same way. And I got to be careful about that. How are we to deal with people? We're to be like Jesus. I think of the example of the woman who had the issue of blood. It says in Mark's gospel that she spent everything she had, and the doctor still hadn't helped her. And she comes to the Lord, and she touches the hem of the Lord's garment, and she's healed. And the Lord Jesus, did he ask for money? No, he didn't ask for money. He said, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He treated her the way we should treat people. And then I just want to think of one more. The third thing that I would think about this crooked manager, and that is that you look out for number one. That's a worldly philosophy without God in the mix at all. Look out for number one. He didn't say to his boss, you know, I'm wrong. I'll repay. I'll pay it back. I'll do whatever it takes to pay it back. Just let me have my job. He didn't do that, did he? No, he looked out for number one. If you're a Muppets fan, you'll recognize, you'll remember the song from Muppets Most Wanted. I'm number one, you're number two. That's the philosophy of many people in life. I'm number one, you're number two. And believers, how are we to live? How are we to live? Well, we know how we're to live. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's something that most of us don't have a problem with, loving ourselves. We're really good at it, aren't we? Bottom line, we love ourselves, and we're really good at doing it. And so when the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying the way that you are so good at doing it for yourself, do it for your neighbor. You're number two. They're number one. Okay, so let's get back to the story. We ended at verse 8, halfway through verse 8, so we'll pick it up there, finish that verse and read verse 9. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a steward. You're a steward. You have a master, and a steward is someone who basically takes care of something for someone. And so you are a steward of what God has given you. If God has given you money, if he's given you talent, if he's given you an intellect, if he's given you personality, if he's given you leadership, any of those things, if God has given those to you, then you are a steward of what God has given you. You're to manage those things the way God would have you. Verse 9 is a difficult verse, isn't it? Look at it again and let's read it. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's a tough verse. That's a difficult verse to get your mind around. And I read different interpretations of that verse, and I think the bottom line for me is that you use what you have been given to direct people to Jesus, to salvation, so that you will have eternal friends in heaven to welcome you when you arrive. I think that's the way we look at that verse. Use whatever the Lord has given you in stewardship to, and here it's your worldly wealth, but it can be anything that the Lord has given you. Use that to win souls for Christ, so that when you arrive at heaven's gate, they will be waiting there, friends, to welcome you. Let's pick up with Nick Leeson again. I want to finish the story. He was arrested in Frankfurt, Germany, 6 months after he had escaped from Singapore. He was extradited to Singapore, sentenced there for 6 years in a prison in Singapore. He served just over 4 years, and he was released. What's he done since? Good question. He wrote a book. It was a bestseller. It was called Rogue Trader. He works the circuit as a keynote speaker. He does about 2 a month, and he says that as long as he does 2 a month, he keeps up with his lifestyle. He became the GM of a football club called Galway United until the club actually encountered financial difficulty, and then he lost his job. Finally, this one tops it off. In March 2023, he joined a corporate intelligence firm as an investigator of financial misconduct cases. Well, he'd be an expert in the field, wouldn't he? The manager in our story, like Leeson, were preparing for the future. Leeson, I don't know if he planned all that stuff, but it's gone well for the guy, right? Prep for retirement, prep for post-jail time, prep for post-firing time. Believers, we're to prep for eternity. We're to keep our eyes on eternity. This man was prepping for time. He was prepping for what would happen when he lost his job, believers, we're to prep for eternity. What happens after time? I just did a little bit of reading. My son Camden has bought a sailboat. And so I know absolutely nothing about sailboats, but now all of a sudden, we're sailors. Our family, we're sailors. So, we're going to sail the seven seas. So I wondered about how they navigated in early times, like in ancient times, or even before GPS. How did they do it? Well, a big part of navigation in ancient times was the horizon. You know, the horizon. They used the horizon. It was most important in navigation because against it, they could look at the celestial bodies like the sun and the stars, and they could determine where they were going, and even their latitude. They used the horizon was paramount in navigation. And so they kept their eyes on the horizon, right? Believers, we're to keep our eyes on eternity, fixed on eternity. Everything else around here, it matters, but what really matters is what we're doing for eternity. That's what matters, and that's what we're to fix our eyes on. That, I know, is easier said than done. So, at the end of verse 9, it says, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And I don't know. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be phenomenally better than anything we could think or imagine. But I do know this, that we're going to be surprised in heaven. There's going to be surprises. And I think maybe one of the surprises will be seeing faces there of people that we had, our lives intersected, our lives touched. And maybe it was just one of those little intersections between us and them that resulted in their salvation, that resulted in them being there. I can just picture someone coming up to you and saying, you're a big reason why I'm here. Thank you. That is, I think, maybe what heaven's going to be like. So, being a good steward means preparing for what lies ahead, preparing for eternity, thinking about that. But also, being a good steward is being faithful where you are now. And that's the next set of verses here. Verse 10, let's read them. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have been, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Hi. Questions. Are you trustworthy with worldly wealth? Are you trustworthy with others' property? Are you trustworthy with the little things? That's what I want to park on for a minute. Are you trustworthy with the little things? We're to have this heavenly perspective. We're to be looking towards eternity. And yet, we don't discount what's going on around us. We don't discount the small stuff. We don't discount it. It's important. It's important how we live. We don't miss out on what's happening around us. We won't take the time, but in Matthew 25, it's the parable of the servant and the servants and the talents. And two of the three servants use their talents well. And the master says to those two, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I will put you in charge of much. And so the Lord would require us to be faithful in the little things that he's given us to do. There's a really good song called Dream Small. It's by an artist named Josh Wilson. And it kind of is the sentiment that I'm thinking about here. I'm just going to read a couple of the choruses from it. It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time the world says he can't afford. These simple things change the world. It's a pastor in a tiny little church, 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. It's visiting the widow down the street or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. These simple moments change the world. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way to bigger things, because these simple moments change the world. So dream small. Don't buy the lie you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are, one day at a time. Live well, loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. So dream small. And then finally, being a good steward means serving one boss and the right boss. So let's finish the section here. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. That's the point. You cannot be loyal to two opposing viewpoints. You can't have loyalty. You can't have divided loyalty. You can't love God and love money. You can't be devoted to God and devoted to yourself. You can't. That's the point. Bob Dylan sang the famous song, you gotta serve somebody. You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, I don't serve nobody. But the fact of the matter is that if that's the way you think, then you're actually serving the devil. You're serving the devil. You have to serve somebody. On another level, this whole parable that we've read about, this whole parable is a picture of God as the master and Israel, his people, as his steward, and Israel being given the assignment of taking care of what God had given them, the law, the covenants, the promises, and them failing miserably. The Pharisees in the story are a picture of Israel's failure. That God gave them all this to tend, like his vineyard, and they failed. They failed. And so God sent Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus came. He came into the world. He died. He died for our sins. And he started something new. And it's called the church. He started the church. And that's us, believers. We're the church. And so the church is not spiritual Israel. It's the church is not a manager or a steward, although we are responsible. But we're more than that. We're the body and the bride of Christ. The church is something infinitely more than that. And so, I guess the question is God done with Israel? And no, he's not. He will take Israel up again when the church is gone. When this time period that we're in, this dispensation, when it's done and the church is raptured, taken home to heaven, then God will start with Israel again, and Israel will have a chance to manage what God has given them. Finally, just in closing, last week I wasn't here, but I know Tom talked about chapter 15, and a big part of chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And so let's just compare the prodigal with this manager. Let's compare the two just quickly. In chapter 15, it says, where are we here? Oh yeah, it's the older brother talking about his younger brother and the use of his dad's finances in verse 30. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property. So the prodigal was accused of squandering the money. And then we read about the manager in chapter 16, verse 1. Manager was accused of wasting his possessions. You got the prodigal squandering, the manager wasting, and the outcome of the two stories completely different. The prodigal came to his senses. He repented. He went back to his father. He asked for forgiveness. And his father, a picture of God, welcomed him back with forgiving arms, right? It's an amazing story of forgiveness and salvation. The shrewd manager, he gets caught. What does he do? Does he repent? No. He schemes. He schemes. He works the system. Each one here has a choice, and I trust that most, if not all, have made that choice that faced with our sin, we repent. But if you're here this morning and you haven't come to Jesus as Savior, haven't received Him as your Savior, Lord and Savior, then you have two choices. You can be like the prodigal and repent of your sin, or be like this manager and go out on your own. I trust that you will receive Jesus and His offer of forgiveness. Let's just close in prayer. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this time to be together, Lord, that we can open up Your word and we can learn from it, that it speaks to every aspect of our lives. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You came into this world, that You, Lord, walked among us, and that You showed us God the Father. Lord Jesus, that You allowed sinful people like us to take You and crucify You, and that there You suffered for our sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You, we praise You for that, and just pray that You'll draw our hearts out now as we remember You in the breaking of bread. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.